That we have been discussing and praying about and concerned over is over the past couple of years, with all of the different opinions, we'll call them that, some scientific, some not, some medical, some not, some political, actually probably all of them are political. The beauty of the body of Christ is that all and everyone's opinions are important. No one's opinion is not important. However, the thing about the body of Christ is that it's not centered around our opinions, is it? You know what it's centered around? The Lord Jesus himself. And that's the beauty of unity, right? Unity is this weird sort of mysterious thing that God plants in the midst of us, and basically says, you don't have to be uniform.
Right.
So therefore, you need to be united around me. Mm-hmm. And the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the church, is that we are all, it's all important that we do have our differences. That's what makes unity so special.
Right. I always say, you know, this is one of the only places that you come into on a Sunday morning and you find so many different people with different backgrounds, different... like we said, opinions, thoughts on things, yet you find us all together in one place.
Yep.
It's really and then what happens?
Yeah.
The prayer is unity. And we pray that, you know, the prayer is that message that what we are here for, what we gather together for, not just on Sunday mornings, but, you know, Monday to Saturday as well, as we live out being the body of Christ, is that our unity goes so much deeper than any of the other circumstances going on in our world, any of the other topics in our world. What our unity is founded on is so much deeper than those things.
And it's a little bit like when you're discussing, even say you're politically different, or like the beauty of Jesus' disciples is that within the 12, there was one who was called a zealot. And those zealots were political, and they hated the Romans. And they wanted the Romans out.
Right.
And they were willing to put their life on the line to get rid of them.
And their expectation of the Messiah was that he was going to come and do exactly that.
Right. That's why they wanted that Messiah. But in the same circle was a tax collector who made his living from Rome. And so can you imagine the two of them together? No wonder sometimes we find in the scriptures there was disputes that arose among them, right?
I think what follows next might not be quite holy enough to put in the Word of God.
That's right. There were definitely times when there was disputes and Jesus had to be the peacemaker.
Right.
They had to. That was just the nature of it. But you notice something that's absent is that Jesus never tried to correct them that way. It's not in the scripture. He always brought the correction through the focus of himself and the commands. That's how he brought their attention. So when we come together, we have these, you know, we have different ages, different cultures. You know, we come together, we have even different music interests, right? We come together, we start to worship, and we start to focus all of our hearts on him. And that brings a measure of unity that you just don't find. There is some unity. I know I've been to football games. I know, you know, if you wear the right jersey in the right section, there's lots of unity there. But if you happen to wander outside, which I did once, and tried to evangelize the other team, that didn't go very well. In fact, the police had to come over and escort me out and told me that if I went back there, I would be kicked out of the game. So there's this weird thing where there's so much energy around a football game, but if you ever try just to cross over, look out. It gets dangerous. And that's not the way the church is supposed to be. We should be able to cross over, and we should be able to entertain ideas and opinions that are different than ours. We should be able to. In fact, it is healthy that we do that. But at the same time, when it comes to the things that matter, the gospel is what matters. And not just the actual gospel, but the effect of the gospel that's in our lives.
Yeah.
And I think that's why, I believe, it's not really said this way, but I believe that's one of the reasons why we are to remember his broken body and his spilled blood as often as you remember. That's as many times as you like. Because what it does, it has this beautiful purifying effect. It draws us around what we have been given and the sacrifice that was made as our example. So that's the beauty of communion.
Yeah.
Any thoughts about that?
Yeah, because I mean, as we look at, you know, often, like we said, we look at communion as we partake of communion as a church, and we focus in on, you know, Matthew or Luke's accounts. We go through Jesus broke the bread, passed it out, shared the cup around, and then we end there. Whereas as we look at John's account of that Last Supper, which we're going to later on, there's so many more dynamics that are at play during this time. Yeah. John doesn't actually record the actual breaking of bread and sharing of the cup, but it's that Last Supper, that last time together, and all the dynamics that are at play that I really think brings to fruit even more the meaning of communion.
Yeah, yeah. It sort of it flowers, right? It allows you to see that it's not just taking a cup in your hand.
Right.
Because even the actual practice, what they were doing was they were having the Passover meal.
Right.
So at the Passover meal, the bread was unleavened and it was broken. You never were supposed to cut it.
Right.
Because it was considered irreverent to cut the bread, but to break it was okay. And it was also known as the bread of trouble or travail. And so he would break this bread. And when he did that, he attached to it a brand new meaning that these disciples had not heard before. So can you imagine, even just that part of the meal, of Christ now saying, you know, for all these years as boys, you and your families have practiced the Passover feast, and this is what the bread was for. It was a reminder of, you know, it was unleavened, so they had to leave Egypt quickly, all that went with that. And it was broken, and then passed around, and everybody took a piece, and it was remembrance of God's provision. Mm-hmm. Well, this was God's provision, only it was brand new.
Right.
It was Jesus saying, I'm the provision. So just imagine theologically the calibration that was, what is he talking about? This is not how we do the Passover. Why is this suddenly about him? And the disturbance that creates because of old Jewish rituals and tradition, and even biblical tradition. So already you know that this meal is unique in the sense of the underlying currents that are already started, because Jesus is changing something that has been traditional for thousands of years.
Right?
He's changing it. And he's saying, breaking the bread, and he's saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Brand spanking new teaching. And they're like, okay, what does that mean? How does that work, right? What does that mean? Yeah, very, very cool. The dynamics are quite something. Now, before we go too much further down this road, I wanted to back up a little bit and give us a little instruction from Paul. Paul was told by the Lord about this whole interaction of the blood and the bread and the blood of Jesus as the centerpiece of remembering what he has done for us. But in the church at Corinth, they were getting into trouble. They were deciding beforehand that there would be certain people, probably the wealthy ones, who got to go first and really just pile up their plates. And then that meant that the poorer ones, well, if there was any scraps left over, they got those. And they would rush to the table ahead of everyone and basically consume most of it like locusts. And then they would get drunk on the wine. And so you can see Paul is like, hey, guys, what are you doing? What is going on? This ought not to be. And so he provides some correction, but basically he's saying it's not about all of these peripheral things. When you come together and you focus on Jesus, those things are proof that you're not really understanding what this communion table is all about. And in fact, he even goes so far as to say, because of what you're doing, because you're not letting the gospel be the front runner, because you're not looking after the needs of others and watching out for them, because of that, you're falling under God's judgment. And that judgment is the same word as discipline. So he is disciplining that church. And you know what the result was? The result that some of them were sick and some had died. That's pretty severe. This cup, this bread, is nothing to take lightly. And so Paul is trying to help this Corinthian church realize, no, you guys, stay calm. Think this through. In fact, he even says, it is very important that before you take the cup and you take the bread, that you examine yourself. Right. Now, what would you be looking for as you examine yourself?
You know, if we look, when we look at the Corinthians, it was this differentiation between the wealthy and the poor. Mm. And in that society, the wealthy, they were the blessed ones. They were on a higher tier than the poor. And so they went first. They gorged themselves. Yeah. They got whatever they wanted. And in our society, sometimes it's wealth. Sometimes there's any number of things that we can create this hierarchy of those who are more holy, those who are less holy, those who really understand, and those who just kind of understand. And we can create this hierarchy as we look around us, and we can start making judgments on other people based, you know, if they have the same opinion as us, then, well, they're going to be at a higher level. Or if they differ from us, if they don't quite get it like we think they should, well, then they haven't quite yet made it yet. And we're not having a real actual meal together. So we're not cutting in, you know, one day we'll have a meal together as a church family.
Yeah.
But as we approach this time together, as we approach this time of coming together, you know, our prayer in unity, but coming to the Lord, seeking Him, seeking His face, we can all of a sudden put certain people in front of others as, well, they hold this position, they hold this opinion, so they're going to be closer to God, so they're going to hear more from God than this person over here because they might hold a different opinion on a different topic.
So it creates odds.
Mm-hmm.
So believers can be at odds with each other,
mm-hmm.
which is diametrically opposed to being united with each other.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that there are various levels of that, don't you think? Like in relationships that we have as a church, there can be various levels of at odds.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them are very manageable. Some of them really, you know, we kind of, you know, who cares? But then others, not so much. And a lot of it depends on the person,
yeah.
right? So if I feel like I'm on the outs because someone rolled their eyes when I said something, well, that doesn't seem like a big deal, right? Someone rolls their eyes. But if I feel on the odds, I feel like I'm out, well, how is that affecting my now status in the body? Even though it's not true that I'm less or my idea is dumb or whatever, it could be dumb, I guess, but but it's not about that at this point. And so Jesus is saying, don't let those odds become fractures.
Right.
Because with fractures, it's a really interesting thing. Fractures allow things in that shouldn't be there. So if there's a fracture in anything, even if it's concrete,
right.
if there's a fracture, a seed will get in there and it'll make the fracture worse. And so we have to understand, we have to be on our guard. And one of the reasons why we do communion is to help us examine ourselves, to be on our guard, and to ask ourselves, examining ourselves, am I at odds with someone here? Did I get offended by somebody's statement or someone's rolling of their eyes? Am I in a position of offense right now? If that's you here today, then you need to do one of two things. Either you need to go and talk to that person and bring reconciliation, or you need to let it go. You just need to forgive them and move on. And you don't do it for your sake, or for their sake rather, you do it for your sake, and you do it for the kingdom, the gospel's sake. Now, some of us, I know, I've, you know, put my foot in it enough. I know that I can offend people pretty quickly. And if I push on something hard enough, I know that there's offense. And the scripture is interesting. If you know that there's an offense, even if you didn't create it, even if you didn't think that's what you meant, but you know there's an offense, the scripture's clear. Go and reconcile.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Jesus taught. Go and reconcile. And so today is a perfect day for that, wouldn't you think?
Absolutely.
This is going to be a communion table that might be a little uncomfortable for us. Because there may be somebody sitting in a row far in the far corner from you who has been offended by you, or you have known that there's offense between the two of you. You need to reconcile. You need to clean that up. Because any fracture is open game for our enemy who wants to sow seeds of dissension in our midst. And he will use whatever he can to do that. Because once he sowed dissension, our efforts, our ministry comes to a screeching halt in many ways. Not in always, thankfully. Yeah. But comes to a screeching halt.
I mean, you think about just this time of year is a great way to, great thing to use as an illustration is we're driving on our roads with these horrible potholes everywhere.
Man.
They're nicely paved, yet over time that water got in, mm-hmm. It froze, it broke apart.
Yeah.
And as you're driving, you can't go the same speed limit as before. Mm-hmm. You can't go along the same path.
Yeah.
And it's the same in our body as we allow these things, again, that start out as small. They seem like small, insignificant things, yet we allow them to fester and grow. They start creating a division between you and a separation between you and your brother or sister sitting next to you, where it goes from just not wanting to have a conversation with him on a particular topic to not wanting to have a conversation with them at all,
mm-hmm.
to not wanting to be in the same Bible study as them, to
right.
not wanting to be in the same room as them, because we allow it to grow beyond what it should.
Yeah. That's called festering.
Right.
Yeah. Potholes are a great example because if you go through a pothole too fast, you knock the weights off your wheels.
Mm-hmm.
And what do you need after that? You need a realignment.
Mm-hmm.
And really, I think communion is a perfect time to realign.
Yeah.
Realign yourself with the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And sacrifice.
So, we definitely want to invite you this morning, if you are feeling the Lord prodding your heart, to go and talk to somebody.
Yeah.
Get up and talk to them. We're not offended if while we're talking, we see a couple people make their way out to the foyer to have a conversation.
Yeah.
While we're singing songs of worship together, if you need to go and just grab somebody to have a conversation, to pray together, please do that.
Yeah.
That's why we're extending this, to have this extended time together as a church family to deal with some of these things
yeah.
so that they don't get in the way of our continued progress, continued walking with the Lord.
Yeah. And it's really good that there's two of us because if Ryan has offended somebody, I can stay up here and lead the service.
Right.
Or if I've offended someone, you can stay and lead the service. But I think it's a very important part of communion is to make sure that we have short accounts
mm-hmm.
and that we haven't allowed things to fester.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so let's have a look at chapter 22 of Luke. So if you want to follow along, the Lord's table is given in three of the Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke mm-hmm. have very specific mentions of what actually is going on at the table, where Jesus describes this blood and the bread and the blood and the breaking of that and the drinking of that, the cup of wine. And so basically around that, mm-hmm. we have kind of gathered our tradition, right? Now, we don't necessarily have a feast surrounding it, which is too bad, because there's no way that you'll get fat off of this, all right? Or drunk. So we as a church, I think over history, have decided, well, we need to skinny this down so it doesn't get out of hand. But basically, this is what Jesus teaches. So in chapter 22 of Luke, starting at verse 19, I'll just read it out to you and then we'll make a few comments about it. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And then he threw a grenade. "But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him." And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Then they began to argue among themselves who would be the greatest among them. So it went from this, "not me," to, "I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be the one who follows this cause to the end," right? Puffing their chests out. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them." And then they exercise their authority and they call themselves benefactors. So they think it's good for you that they lord it over you. "But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest." And in that culture, obviously you get the dynamic there. The youngest doesn't have a say. "And the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater than the one is for who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not to the one who's at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Interesting, eh? Mm-hmm. So what sort of things come to mind, Ryan, as you hear this and as you see Jesus and the dynamic of what's going on in that beautiful setting?
Yeah. You know, Jesus made this profound statement through the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup of wine. Mm. This profound statement about what he came to do, that reality. And then immediately we go into this season where the disciples are playing out really why Jesus needed to do this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so we see this going from a beautiful picture of the new covenant, Jesus' body broken, his blood poured out for our salvation, to dispute. Mm-hmm. You know, I wonder if, you know, as they're looking around, they say, I wouldn't betray him, but I might see you. That person, you know,
yeah.
Maybe Peter, he was always very vocal, and he said it before, I'll never betray you, Jesus.
Right, yeah.
Making but, you know, that Thaddeus over there,
yeah.
I've been questioning him for a while now.
Right. Yeah. No, they were at it. Mm-hmm. It does say in Matthew that they were sad. Mm-hmm. They were saddened to hear that someone in their midst would do that. And then it began to think, well, it's not me, mm-hmm. you know. And even Judas at one point throws his hat in the ring and says, oh, mm-hmm. Lord, I would never betray you. And then you know how Jesus responds to him? So you have said. It was coded enough that no one else around the table knew it was him. But it was coded enough for Judas to know mm-hmm. he knew it was him. Isn't that something? But they were saddened by this. And so, you know, I can see the emotion. Hey, like there's this, what are you on about? None of us would do that to you, Lord. And then, you know, and then you start to look around the table.
Right.
Like, who else is around this table that maybe I don't know very well? You know, there's that dynamic, even in a group like this. There's people here you don't know very well. Sure there is. So it's just the way it is. And there are some people here who may be guilty of things that you would be surprised by if you knew. Thankfully, we don't know all that stuff. But that doesn't mean there can't be people here who can say, you know what, it's me. I know that I've broken his heart. I know that I've allowed things in that shouldn't be in my walk. Mm-hmm. And I've been sidetracked, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because really, that's what's going on here. He's trying to announce what's going to happen. I'm telling you this beforehand so you know what's going on when it does happen. They got sidetracked by, oh, it couldn't be me. No, they got sidetracked. How easily can we be sidetracked? How easily? And, you know, I mean, as good-hearted as we can be, as devoted as we can be, it's one of those seasons. It's a little bit like, you know, sometimes you go through seasons of maybe where you're feeling a little low because you had bad pizza the night before, or you're feeling a really happy high because, you know, something great has happened. You got a raise or something like that. Mm-hmm. And it can be so simple and so easy and so normal, but for some reason we allow ourselves to fixate on something. And like you said, mm-hmm. it begins to grow. And it begins to grow to the point where now I'm so distracted by what happened to me or what I'm thinking about that now I can't enter into real genuine fellowship with brothers and mm-hmm. sisters. Or my wife.
Mm-hmm.
Or my husband. Or my children. It can get very personal.
Mm-hmm.
This is not an outrageous statement. This is like suddenly the team is coming together here, right? But we know that there was one culprit in the midst. Yeah, it's quite a dynamic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we start seeing the brokenness among this group.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus broke the bread saying, my body is going to be broken.
Mm.
And we see the brokenness around him that he is sacrificing his body for.
Yeah.
We see the brokenness. The brokenness that's there, and then even the brokenness is there, don't see their own brokenness
yeah.
as they're looking around at somebody else,
yeah.
arguing that they're the greatest, they will be the greatest in the kingdom of God,
yeah.
judging other people, not looking at their own hearts.
The distraction had begun.
Mm-hmm.
The distraction of what was actually Jesus. He just told them what yeah. the gospel was.
Mm-hmm.
He just shared a brand new covenant with them. How exciting is that? But then they're distracted by his statement about betrayal. Okay, fair enough.
Right.
I think I would be
yeah.
too, right? But before they can even really get that cleared up, they're on. Somehow the conversation changes.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of it's, well, it couldn't be me, now suddenly it is about me. I am the greatest and they're around this table, you know, and making bold claims about themselves against one another about who is the greatest. So again, distracted. I'm right, you're wrong. That's pretty much what it sounds like to me.
Exactly.
I don't know if you've ever been told that. I don't like being told I'm wrong. Do you? Anybody here just go, yeah, that's my bread and butter. I love being told I'm wrong. Anybody here? How many of you gotten used to it? No, you don't have to raise your hand. You know? But there's that dynamic where now suddenly, no, it's not you, it's me.
Right.
It's all about me, not about you. How quickly, in the presence of the king, he is already heavy-hearted because he knows what's coming.
Right.
How quickly we can change the dynamic and change the channel. And,
Yeah, we so quickly look around and point out other people's brokenness.
Yeah.
In whatever area it is, whether it's sin, whether it's a political position or opinion about what's going on in the world, and we so quickly can point out the brokenness that we see there, or the perceived brokenness. And our prayers and our thoughts can be wrapped up in the brokenness of others that we fail to see the brokenness in our own hearts.
Yeah.
The brokenness, the pride, the arrogance that might be there in our hearts as we claim to be the greatest, as we claim to know for a fact things that...
Yeah. Well, yeah, because you're bragging about how close you are to Jesus.
Right.
Well, I'm closest to the king. Therefore, I'm the one. Peter had to be put in his place, didn't he? You know that part. He was on. He was bragging about it. I would go to death for you, Jesus. I would never betray you. Whatever. Jesus just sadly looked at him. You know what, Peter? Before the crow, before the rooster crows three times. Before the crow roosters or before the rooster crows?
Crows.
Yeah. There you go. You'll deny me three times. So it's worthwhile examining yourself in light of what he said. Well, he summed it up beautifully. He said, this is a teaching opportunity.
Right.
So he says to them, if you want to be great, here's how you do it. Here's the recipe. Everybody leans in, right? Chewing on the piece of bread. If you want to be great, it's like you need to be the youngest here that has no authority and nothing to say. Or if you want to be great, you need to be the servant. And then he sums up the whole thing. He says, I am here to serve. The heart of the communion table is the serve. Sacrificial serve. So the cure to fixing the fractures is to serve. Is to put the other person's needs before yours. It's to be gentle, patient with people, and put their needs ahead of your own. That's the gospel. And that needs to be the place where we examine. Hey, that's what we should be examining. All right, anything else before we move on?
I think this is a great segue into John.
Totally.
As we jump over to John chapter 13, again, as we look at the themes from Luke and connect them with John, we see in John chapter 13, John takes up this topic of the least shall be the greatest shall be least. And he records this event that takes place that, you know, if Jesus hadn't shocked them enough, this was really gonna throw him for a loop.
Yep, totally.
As we look at John chapter 13, we see this account of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. So I'll read this for us. John chapter 13, 2-5. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from the Father and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. We jump to verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scriptures will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread and has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke.
Oh, Jesus, you are just so clever. They're bragging. They're putting their chests out. They're thinking they're going to be the greatest. He gives a teaching, but then he backs it up. Eh?
Yeah.
You know what's missing in this passage? Is the timeline. How long do you think it took to wash everybody's feet? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? When you're sitting at a table, you know, and in those days they didn't sit like we do at chairs. They were reclined, so they had their feet to the outside. So Jesus would go around. He strips down like a slave. He takes off his outer garment. He's naked, basically, except for his undergarment. And he's a slave at that moment. He actually is the slave. It was usually the least slave in the house's job to clean the feet. So Jesus put that on. Mm-hmm. You know, and we didn't read it, but Peter has this issue, right? You're not going to wash my feet, Lord. That is not going to happen. Mm-hmm. And Jesus just looks at him and says, hey, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. Mm-hmm. Well then, Lord, give me a
bath. Wash my whole body.
Yeah, give me a bath. No, Peter. Yeah, you don't need a bath. My word is cleansed. That's cleansed you. The beauty of this teaching is so deep and so reverent. It's hard to get your mind around it, isn't it? I know for me, I can't imagine it. Mm-hmm. I might coil my toes in just a little. Yeah. I don't know.
Pull back.
I don't know if I want this. Even just in our day, having someone wash your feet. Have you ever had somebody do that for you? One of my favorite things was in the Kelowna fires, podiatrist? No, the people who do the foot massaging. What are those people called? They opened up their shops and said, if you're a firefighter, you get a free foot massage. Podiatrist. Yeah, so I went there. I'll tell you, they wash your feet. They rub your feet. They put a little oil on your feet. And after that, I don't remember much. But in these days, mm-hmm. that's not what was going on.
Yeah.
This was dusty bowl Israel, filthy feet that Jesus was washing and wiping with his towel. There's no rush here.
No.
He wasn't hurried. Mm-hmm. I think he was going maybe even a little slower. If it was me, I'd be trying to teach a lesson to my kids. Go a little slower just to make them feel that awkwardness of the King of Kings washing my feet. Mm-hmm. Well, what does that tell you? What sort of imaginations come running around inside your head when you think of that?
You know, we think about all the different, you know, we talk about in the church opportunities to serve. Mm. Whether it's children's ministry or we need help setting up for this event or this outreach and things like that. And different ministries that we have running. And it's easy to get prideful. It's easy to think other people can do that. I'm the pastor.
Yeah.
I get to show up right on time and leave right away, and other people get to handle the setup and tear down. I don't have to do that. Mm-hmm. Whatever it is. We like to use fancy words, you know, that's not my gifting.
Yeah.
God hasn't called me to that ministry. And we can take those phrases and use them as a cover up for thinking, well, that's not worth my time. Mm-hmm. We can come up with that idea of those things that are worth our effort, worth our energy, worth our time. And we start putting God's calling in those boxes. because it's what we enjoy to do, what we think we're gifted and what we think we're strong in, we say, well, those are the things God is going to ask me to do. Those are the ways that God is going to call me to serve. But we see what Jesus did. He took the role of somebody nobody would have ever expected, a teacher, a leader, to take the lowest place as a servant washing feet. In our lives, we must be ready and willing to do the same. And I don't think even ready and willing, but looking for those opportunities of how can I serve? How can I go lower to lift people up? How can I go low to lift the body of Christ up? And the beautiful thing in that is that as we are doing that, other people are doing the same thing with us. It's this idea of as a body, as we are working together, as we are serving one another, we're building each other up.
Yeah, that's good. One last thought before we take the bread together. Nobody noticed a difference when Jesus washed Judas's feet. He knew he was washing the feet of his betrayer. How do you live like that? How do you practice that? Because he said, I've done this as an example to you all, right?
Yeah.
I've done this as an example for you to follow. To wash the feet of someone who's betrayed you or will betray you.
This is hard.
Yeah.
When we think of those people who have hurt us the most, when we think of people that maybe are on the exact opposite end of the spectrum on us, that we feel like their mindset, their mentality is causing harm to our society, when they've directly attacked us, we'll serve anybody else.
Yeah, anybody else.
When often Jesus is saying, no, go wash their feet.
Yeah.
Jesus made no distinction. I wonder the shock, you know, added as they've just witnessed Jesus wash every one of their feet and then to say, one of you is going to betray me. No distinction in who he served, no distinction in how he served them. Yeah. And after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. He sees the brokenness.
Yeah.
And I think that's a reality of serving, is that we see the brokenness. We see the brokenness in our hearts as we differentiate, as we find it harder to serve one person and easier to serve another. We see the brokenness. Jesus felt that brokenness.
Why don't you lead us through the bread, brother?
It says in Luke that Jesus took the bread and he broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As we recognize the brokenness, as we recognize the brokenness around us, the brokenness within our own hearts, let's remember that Jesus' body was broken so that he could heal those things.
Yeah.
His body was broken so that we could find healing. That as we come together as his church, as this local representation of his church, that we can find healing in this brokenness. Doesn't matter how ugly it seems to have gotten. It doesn't matter how far apart we feel those cracks have become. His body was broken. So let's partake together.
Lord Jesus, as we consider our relationships with one another and as we examine ourselves in your presence, if there's anybody here that needs to be reconciled with, that we need to reconcile with, that you will help us to do that. That you will help us to mend fences, to build bridges, to repair relationships that are strained, fractured, or even broken. Help us to be responsible that way. Help us to follow your example like that. And be the one who stoops lower than the other to bring life, to bring relationship, to bring love. So we pray for that today in Jesus' name.
Did you feel the mountains tremble? Did you hear the oceans roar? When the people rose to sing of Jesus Christ, the risen one. Did you feel the people tremble? Did you hear the
Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Heaven's armies. He is the King of Glory.
I love how that, you may be seated. I love how that song describes it's time. It's time. And part of the reason why Ryan and I wanted to bring this to you is because we think it's time. It's time. The Spirit is saying it's time. Time to let go of the garbage of the past. Mm-hmm. Time to settle in a new position, a fresh position, a fresh view of your position mm-hmm. in Christ. And it's time to think about what's next, what's coming. To do that, we want to continue on our journey. Mm-hmm. So we're going to continue on in John chapter 13, where Jesus definitely changes the subject. Mm-hmm. But he does it so tenderly. My children, he says. Right. You know, these are young men. They're not kids. But my children, he says in verse 33, I will be only with you a little longer, but you will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I will let you know now where I'm going, you can't come. 34, a new command I give to you, something else new. Mm-hmm. So the bread breaking was new, the cup, which we're about to take in just a minute, is new, but a new commandment is also new. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Mm-hmm. Ooh, that's rich stuff. That's really good. I love that he couches these words in this atmosphere of, you know, he's just washed their feet. Or their feet. Yeah. He's just washed their feet. And now he looks at them and he sees them as his little children. Hey, hey guys, come on. Here's what it's all about. I'm going to go away, but you've got to carry this thing forward. Mm-hmm. And this is my commandment. The commandment to love is not new.
Right.
But the way Jesus showed his love, it was definitely new. Mm-hmm.
And this is such, again, in stark contrast to what so many people expected the Messiah to do when he came.
Yeah, no kidding.
When they thought of carrying forward the kingdom of the Messiah, it was in power and strength with military might, driving the Romans out. And Jesus said, no. This is how people will know that you are my disciple. When you love as I have loved you.
So it takes great strength and great power to disrobe, become the lowest slave in the room, and wash the dirty feet. That's power.
Yeah.
Because that rubs against everything inside of us. Mm-hmm. So this power, this love, is so amazing that we can't do it on our own. Yeah. Next chapter. Next chapter is actually chapter 14 and chapter 16, all about the filling of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
He was going to send a helper, and he clearly marked that out. So if you just follow just a couple of verses out of 14, and it says, if you love me, in verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, of John, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. The parakletos is the Greek word. And he will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him, but it neither sees him nor because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. So what you've got here is you've got something very unique right. about to happen. The uniqueness of this is that Jesus is saying, I'm here, I'm going to send somebody just like me. Mm-hmm. In fact, a blueprint of myself,
right.
except in spirit. Is something banging? Am I banging something? Am I hitting something? Yeah, there you go. That's what the noise is. Thanks, man. I thought I was in trouble. When somebody big that big comes at you. Oh, thank you. Yeah. A little higher, please. Yeah, there you go. Thank you. A little to the left. Thanks, man. You're taking this whole thing of foot washing really serious, yeah. aren't you? Hey, man. You've moved on to the ears. it's all good. It's all good. We can't do this without the helper.
And that's a beautiful thing about this is Jesus is calling them to do something that he knows that they cannot do on their own. Mm. And if we're honest with ourselves, we cannot do this on our own. Mm. As we think of loving those who are close to us, of course, I can lay down my life for the ones who are closest to me, but my enemy... Mm. The one who thinks differently, the one who's attacked me, my enemy, it's impossible.
To pray for them?
To pray for them.
To do good to those who persecute you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not natural, folks. No. Supernatural.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
It has to be a move of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be the time when we say, okay, Spirit, help me do this.
Mm-hmm.
Help me bury the hatchet with that person. Help me get over this thing with that person. Mm-hmm. Oh, not... Bury the hatchet in this person.
No.
Bury the hatchet with this person. Yeah. So it's very important that we say we got to make amends here. We got to straighten this out.
Absolutely.
And if you try to do this in your own strength, you probably won't get it done. Mm-hmm. But if you call out to the helper,
mm-hmm.
call out to the Spirit, he will help you. He will give you what you need to make it happen. Mm-hmm.
And this is why this is so in such a direct contrast with the world. Because the world sees strength as you fighting against the other person until you knock them down and either convince them to go along with you or just damage their position enough that they don't have any power or authority to come against you. We see this playing out in the world right now. It's nothing new. It's been being played out since Adam and Eve first fell in the garden. But this is in such direct contrast because it's kind of an upside down view of strengths. Strength isn't pushing our position. It isn't pushing against the other person. But it's laying down our life for the other person.
Yeah.
It's loving them as Christ loved us.
That beautiful sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's hard.
Mm-hmm.
But if we are going to be remaining true mm-hmm. to the gospel that we are partaking in, this is the ideal.
Mm-hmm.
Now, are we going to be perfect?
Well,
especially not you, but yeah. No, we are not going to be perfect. We are going to fumble and fall, but that's
absolutely.
What forgiveness is about.
Mm.
That's what extending grace, that's what extending mercy, that's what extending forgiveness is all about. It doesn't mean that it's all going to be okay, but it will be okay in here.
Mm-hmm.
That's why the scripture says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace.
Mm-hmm.
Be at peace. Let's carry on. John 15, he goes from that sense of love and care for one another to mission.
Yeah.
He talks about, he references it in that passage where he said the world will know, right? This is mission now. The world will know that we are his if we love each other. And so then he breaks into this whole idea of the gardener and the vine, the fruit and the vine. And in chapter 15, verse 9, we want to read from 9 to 17. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Wow, that is rich.
Mm-hmm.
Now remain there. Don't wriggle out of my love.
Mm-hmm.
Don't try and get away from my love. Remain.
Mm-hmm.
That's a great word.
Mm-hmm.
How hard is it to remain? If I sit down, it's easy to stay seated. It just is. I mean, after a while, I start getting a little uncomfortable. I got to move. But if I'm just remaining there, it doesn't take a lot of energy.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not thinking about making sure I stay in this chair right now.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just staying in it. And that's the way God wants us to remain in his love. Mm-hmm. If you obey my commands, you'll remain there. So following his commands to love one another, to care for one another, to show mercy, this is how we remain. And if that happens, verse 11, as I told you this, so that your joy, my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete, it'll be mature. We could be known as this joyous church because we are loving each other and as he has commanded us and remaining in his love and in his spirit to do this. It's possible, folks. It's possible to do. In Christ.
In Christ, yeah, absolutely.
Then he goes on in verse 13, greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do as I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know what his master's business is. I love that. It's so true, right? We know what our master's business is. We're not just slaves, we're friends.
That's right.
We're friendly slaves. And he wants us to be conducting ourselves in this fashion. You're my friends. I no longer call you slaves. You're my friends. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Mm-hmm. Fruit that will last, not just, you know, sort of fruit. Then the Father will give whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. I invite you to take your cup. The bottom half is that shed blood. It represents the shed blood of Jesus. And it's through this shed blood of Jesus that we find our forgiveness. And Jesus said, even in his priestly prayer, when he taught his disciples to pray, he said, forgive me for my sins as I forgive others. This is not a one-way transaction. This is a full circle transaction. Maybe my, oh, it could be this. Yeah. Ho, there it is. Okay. So it's not a one-way transaction. The beauty of it is we love each other because he loves us. He loves us, so we love each other. We are in the Father. We're going to come to this in the last section about unity. But as we drink this, we remember his forgiveness. And we are ready to extend that forgiveness no matter what level. It could be a hate crime all the way to just rolling those eyes and being offended. Still needs forgiveness. So let's be good at practicing forgiveness, shall we? Can we do that? I just encourage you right now just to take and look around your room here. Take your little cup and sort of, you know, like they do sometimes, cheers, you know, that waving. Just look around. Cheers. Forgiveness. Forgiveness for you. Forgiveness to you. Forgiveness. Let's drink together.
So as we enter into this next song, we're going to be singing a song called Healer. And we're trusting Jesus that he is our healer. And as we are coming together as his body, working through these issues, working through these struggles, he is our healer and he will bring healing. And so we just invite you in this time as we're singing this song, if you want to stand and sing with us, absolutely. If you need to spend some time just praying for healing, whether that's physical healing, healing of a relationship, we just want to spend and designate this time period as a time where we can pray together for healing and restoration.
Yeah. And we'll open up the front here. We have some oil. We have elders in the room. We can pray with you if you'd like to be prayed for any kind of healing. Healing of relationships, healing of hearts, healing of minds, healing of emotions, healing of bodily healing, any healing that you might need. Come, we'll pray with you, pray for you. We have anointing oil here as James has instructed us to do. So let's do that together, okay?
Fire and heat.
just as we draw the service to a close, we wanted to bring into focus again the vitality and the significance of unity in the body of Christ.
That's right.
So Jesus, before this meal is finished, he prays with his disciples in John chapter 70. Mm-hmm. We call that the high priestly prayer. And it's quite a prayer. But we're not going to cover it all, obviously.
No.
We just want to take a moment and reflect on something he said near the end of his prayer. Go ahead and read that out if you like.
So in verse 20 to 23, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Saying, I don't just pray for the disciples, but everyone to come. He's praying for us, Hinton Alliance Church. My prayer for Hinton Alliance Church, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me. That they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me.
Wow.
Our unity.
I know, it's just like, it's shocking, really. The way he says this.
That's how the world knows that's who Jesus is, that Jesus really is who he says he is.
Because we love each other.
Yeah.
And I love how the measure. Mm-hmm. The measure of unity.
Yeah.
How unified should we be? The measure is the same unity as with what Jesus is in the Father. So that's pretty attainable, eh? Only in the Spirit is that attainable. Yeah. Only in the Spirit.
Yeah.
So, he says in the Scriptures, maintain this unity, right?
Yeah.
Guard this unity. Promote this unity. Walk together in this unity. And this is a vital part of our ministry to not only each other, but to the world. So they will know.
Yeah.
They will know that Jesus sent, that the Father sent the Son to this world. So, as a benediction, receive these words. I ask you to stand and receive these words, please. They come from the book of Ephesians. Be completely humble. And gentle. There, that's a pretty hard word. Be patient with each other, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit,
Amen.
Just as we are called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is our mandate when it comes to unity. It's beautiful. Receive this.
Amen.
Let's sing a couple songs in closing. It says in the book of Matthew that after they had finished the cup, they stayed a little longer, and then they went out after they sang a hymn. So we're going to sing a couple hymns.